The book of the Acts, chapter 1. We'll commence reading at verse 13. And when they, that is the disciples, were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And we know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's bow together once more for prayer, please. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word which we have read together. We thank thee for this worship service, for this time together in thy holy presence. And we rejoice, Lord, that we can come confidently to thee through the precious name and through the merit of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that thine ear is ever open unto the cry of the righteous. We come, Lord, to pray for thy help now in the preaching of thy word. We ask, Lord, that like the psalmist, we shall be able to say, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. O God, grant the anointing with power to the preaching of the word of God this night. We would think especially of any in this gathering who are still strangers to the grace of God, who are not saved, who know not the Lord, who cannot sing as we have been singing concerning the good things of the Lord to us as far as special grace is concerned. We pray that even tonight they will turn from sin to Christ, and they will make their calling and their election sure. So grant help now, we ask of thee, and we will be careful to give to thee, Lord, all the praise and the glory for all that thou dost do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Judas Iscariot is a notorious character. The name of Judas Iscariot is an infamous name. I know that many, including probably some in this gathering, have called their sons after the chief apostles. People have no problem calling their children James and John, Peter, Andrew. But I wonder how many parents you know today who have decided to name their child after Judas Iscariot. That is the name of the traitor. It's the name of the betrayer. It is the name of the hypocrite. Now, there was only one Judas Iscariot, and he's never regarded in a good light today. He is always remembered for all the wrong reasons. And I don't think that anyone would want to be spoken of as a Judas. It doesn't have a good connotation. It doesn't have a nice ring to it. It just doesn't sound right. I don't think that too many folk want to be regarded as being in any sense like Judas Iscariot at all. But you know, the truth is that in every age, there are those who are just like the Iscariot. There are people who are the counterparts in religious life of this man. And the story of Judas, it's a sad story. It's a tragic story. And the example of Judas is a very solemn example. Tonight I want to look at Judas Iscariot. And I believe that the Lord would have us to note some particular characteristics of this man and see what conclusions that we can draw for our own lives this evening. Here in Acts chapter 1, we read that Peter stood up and in the midst of the disciples, he spoke concerning the prophecy of David the psalmist, which had particular reference to Judas. I believe that the original prophecy had to do with the treachery of Ahithophel. But in the purpose of God, and we know that the exposition of Peter was correct, the example and the incident referred to was typical of that which was going to take place when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Judas Iscariot is described by Peter in verse 17 as one who was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. I find that to be a very solemn verse of Scripture. That is a portion of Scripture which is very, very solemn. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. In thinking of Judas Iscariot tonight, I want us to think first of all of his extraordinary privileges. He was numbered with us. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. He was counted among the apostles. He was of the number. And over there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 47, the scripture has this to say. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And it goes on to speak of the betrayal of the Son of God. But did you notice the reference to Judas there as one of the 12? Those 12 disciples whom the Lord Jesus had chosen to be with him in his earthly ministry of some 3 years. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He was numbered among the disciples. He was numbered with that apostolic band who followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, Judas Iscariot must have been brought up in a Jewish home. Obviously, he was well acquainted with the law and with the scriptures of the Old Testament. He was not ignorant of the things of God. He was a man rather who knew the truth. He was familiar with the truth. He was cognizant of the truth as it was revealed in the scriptures. And he knew many of the great doctrines outlined and set forth in the Old Testament. And then, of course, not only did he know these things from his upbringing, but he heard God's word from the Master himself. What privileges were his? He was numbered with us, but he was never saved. He was never regenerated. He never knew the blood applied to his heart. The truth never entered his heart. And I want to tell you tonight, great privileges do not necessarily mean that saving faith is present, nor that it is likely to be present. And you could have all the advantages, humanly speaking, all the advantages spiritually, and yet never come to true faith in Christ. You can be one who is a child of Christian parents, and as I look around me tonight, I see quite a few children in the service. And I think that's a good thing. And we ought to bring our children to the house of God. We ought to bring the youngsters in under the preaching of the word. But I want to tell you children that are here tonight, you'll never get to heaven because your parents are Christians. You will never get to heaven because your mum and your dad have performed some ceremony on your behalf. You will never be there in glory because of that great privilege, and it is a privilege. Don't underestimate the privilege. Don't ever despise the privilege. Cherish it, but it'll never get you to heaven. Salvation does not run in the blood of your parents. You've got Christian parents. You have good Sunday school teachers. I'm sure that in this church, all of the Sabbath school teachers teach the truth. They teach the word of God. They teach sound doctrine. This is a good church. I would have no hesitation in saying it's the best church in this town. Maybe the best church in America. And that's not just because of the preacher being sitting here has told me to say that before I came to the pulpit tonight. This is a good church. You hear great preaching in this church. But that'll never save you. It'll never take you to heaven. Being a free Presbyterian will not save you. I had the distinction of being born into the Free Presbyterian Church. I count that as a great privilege. I've never gone to another church. I've never attended any other congregation for any length of time, maybe away on a vacation or something like that. But I have been in the Free Presbyterian Church since I was born. I'm probably giving away somebody's age, but Dr. S.B. Cook actually dedicated me as a child after Sunday school one afternoon in Mount Marion Church, where Mr. Cairns used to attend. But that's not why I'm saved tonight. I'm not saved because of these privileges. I'm not saved because I was under great preaching, and I was. And you're not saved, and you will not be saved because of these things. Because you've got a great head full knowledge of doctrine. These are good things, but you can have all these privileges and be lost. You can go to a lost eternity and have extraordinary privileges. If you think of Judas, he had the most extraordinary privileges. He enjoyed a closeness to the Son of God. There he was, called to be with the band of disciples. He followed the Lord everywhere he went. He heard the Lord preaching and teaching the word of God. He was in the companionship of the Son of God continually. He was obviously well instructed under the greatest preacher who ever graced this earth. But familiarity with Scripture, knowledge of the truth, can be found in an unregenerate heart. You know, there are people, and I call them tadpole Christians. You know what a tadpole is? It's all head and no body. And there's a lot of people, and they've got a whole lot of knowledge. The knowledge is just coming out of their ears, but it's never reached their heart. They've never been saved by the grace of God. I remember meeting in Edinburgh a Dutch Calvinist. He knew the doctrines of grace inside out, back to front. He knew all about it. He'd been taught it since he was a child. knew everything that there was to know about Reformed doctrine. And there he was, and we were preaching in the open air, and he came up to us smoking a big cigar. So I thought that wasn't really a good thing to begin with. Didn't look like a Christian, but however, went on speaking. And I found out that he was one of these people who knew all that there was to know concerning the doctrines of grace, but they'd never reached his heart. And I tell you, you can know all of these things and go to a lost eternity. Judas enjoyed a closeness to the Son of God. Something else, he enjoyed the company of the saints of God. He went with the rest of the disciples on their preaching tours. He didn't stay home. He didn't try to avoid those occasions. He went with them. I believe that Judas preached. I also know from Scripture, and you can turn over to it in John chapter 18 and the first two verses, that Judas knew what it was to be with them in the place of prayer. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us of him, that when he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. Now notice verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. He knew the place. He was familiar with it. He knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas was there when the disciples saw Jesus praying, and when he had finished, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Judas was there. He was familiar with the place of prayer. He knew the place, but he didn't know the person. He didn't know the person in reality. He knew not the Lord. He wasn't saved. I tell you, my friends, this is solemn. He was familiar with the place of fellowship and communion. If you like, he was like a person today who is in church. They're in church regularly. They may even go to the prayer meeting. But they've never been saved. You can come and go from this church or some other church. With the company of the saints of God, you can go to worship, you can sing the psalms and the hymns with everyone else, bow your head when you're supposed to bow your head, be familiar with the things of God without your heart ever being moved, without ever being warmed toward the things of God. These extraordinary privileges, while we should thank God for these things, they will not in themselves ever save our souls. W.P. Nicholson was a preacher in Ulster. He had a very unique style of ministry. He said a lot of coarse things. He said them in a very coarse way sometimes. He used to have a saying, you can be as orthodox as hell itself and go to hell. Oh yes, you can know all the privileges, but not know the person and not know the Lord in reality as your Savior. Judas had extraordinary privileges. I want us to think also here from Acts chapter 1 and verse 17 of his exalted position. He was numbered with us. He was one of the number. He was, as it is mentioned over and over again in the Gospels, one of the 12. Just go through your Bible, through the Gospels sometime and underline that phrase, one of the 12. One of the 12. One of the 12. Judas was a preacher among preachers. In Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus called the disciples, his 12 disciples, he gave them power. It doesn't say he gave 11 of them power, and he didn't give any power to Judas. It says that he called his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then the scripture gives us the names of the 12. And it says in verse 4, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. He was a preacher among preachers. We discover also from a kindred passage in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 that the Lord ordained 12. So if we want to put it that way, we might say that he was an ordained minister. But the Lord appointed them. The Lord set them apart. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, to have power to heal, etc., etc. Verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. He had an exalted position. He was one of them. But he was lost. He was as lost as he could be and bound for hell. Luke's Gospel in chapter 22 and verse 3 says this, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. There's a man full of the devil, and yet he was one of the number. One of the 12. Even the highest office, even the most exalted position, is no proof of grace or of godliness. I have people sometimes have come to me and said, the minister said this, my minister said that, my minister said the other thing. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that there are those who are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, we shouldn't be surprised at this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, underline that, his ministers, the devil has his ministers. Judas was one of them. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Judas was a preacher. He did miracles. He did great works like the others. Does not the scripture tell us in Matthew chapter 7 concerning false profession that not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We've preached. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Greatness of position does not faith. How solemn all of this is. I wonder, is there somebody here tonight and you know all the language? You know all of the doctrine? You know all the things that you're supposed to say, the things that you're supposed to do. You're in a sheltered environment. You're in a position whereby you're not out there in the world doing all the things that other young folk perhaps are doing. But all you've got is an empty profession. You've never truly been born again. You've never been saved. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. I'm not in the business of trying to shake up people who are truly saved. I was saved as a child. And I'll let you into a secret. It may not be a secret to many of you. A lot of folk who are saved, converted as children, have great trouble with doubts. They have great trouble with fear. And when preachers get up and preach messages about perhaps you've only got a profession, perhaps you're not really saved, the alarm bells start to ring in your head. And you start to think, well, maybe I didn't believe right. Or maybe I didn't repent properly. Or maybe I didn't do this, or maybe I didn't do that. And you know, that's the problem. We're looking in the wrong direction. It's all what we have done. If you're saved tonight, it's because of what Christ has done. And if you're looking away from every other confidence and you're looking to the Lord Jesus to get you to heaven, that's salvation. You're saved. But by the same token, I would not want anyone who has a false profession to just go on to hell with that false profession. I wouldn't want you to do that. Judas had everybody fooled, you know. As you look at the scripture, you see that Judas had everybody fooled except the Lord. Except the Lord. I'll show you some proof of that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Just turn over to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. And verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, "One by one, is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" These were sensitive men. These were men who were sensitive. And they said, "Lord, could it be me? Is it I?" You notice they didn't say, "Well, Lord, I think it's him. That false professor there, Judas Iscariot. Lord, is it him?" None of them said, "Lord, is it him?" They said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" And Judas, being the hypocrite that he was, I'm sure he also said, "Lord, is it I?" Nobody suspected Judas. Nobody saw anything in Judas that would have made them think that it was a remote possibility that he would sell the Son of God for money. They didn't see it. They couldn't see it. They had everybody fooled. Nobody suspected Judas. Nobody doubted the reality of his profession. But the Bible says he was a devil. He was a devil. The Lord knew. Oh yes, the Lord knew. But none of the disciples knew about Judas. Even up to the time of the betrayal. You could read John chapter 13 and you will find that there Peter, he got a wee bit more nosy than the rest. And he said to John the Beloved, "Would you ask the Lord? You're close to the Lord. You ask him who it is that's going to betray him." But none of them suspected. None of them knew who it was. But the Lord knew. Tells us that in verse 10 and 11. The Lord said, "He that is washed," that is speaking of the washing of justification. And he's applying here the lesson that if you're washed as all over in a bath, you won't need to be washed again except with the defilement of earth. You'll need to wash your feet. He said that person is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And that, by the way, gives the lie to these people who preach that Judas was really saved, but then he fell. He fell from grace, and then he went to hell. Because the Lord doesn't tell us that. The Lord tells us, "Ye are clean, but not all." Judas was never clean. He was never saved. He was never justified. But the Lord knew that. He knew who should betray him, but the rest of them didn't know. They didn't know. Let me tell you, you can go from the pulpit to hell. You can go from the communion table to the pit. Some commentators believe that Judas was at the communion feast. Others don't believe that he was at the communion feast. But whether he was or not, he went to hell. You can go from the church pew into perdition. Do you truly know Christ tonight? Do you know the Lord? It is a person that saves. No matter what your privileges, no matter what your position, don't have any, even the remotest confidence in these things. Look away to Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. We want to move on quickly and speak about Judas and his extreme passion. He had an extreme passion. And his great sin in betraying the Lord was a result of his love for money. The pet sin of Judas was covetousness. He loved money. Now, the rest of the disciples didn't know it, but the Holy Ghost has unmasked him. The Holy Ghost in the Word of God has told us the real character of Judas. And God says in his Word that he was a thief. For example, in Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15, it tells us about his covetousness, how that one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And as we read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 11, It says, when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Money. He loved it. Judas led a double life. He was a hypocrite. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek. A hypocrite originally was a person who acted a part upon a stage. He took part in a play. He was acting the character of someone whom he wasn't really in reality. The hypocrite. That's what Judas was. He was a hypocrite. He led a double life. And his, my friend, was a very well-kept secret. A very well-kept secret indeed. For as we read in John's Gospel, the chapter 12 and the verse 6, whenever he complained about the money that could have been made from the ointment that was poured out in love by Mary upon the Lord Jesus, he complained that it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Oh, the hypocrisy of this man, because the Holy Ghost unmasks him and says this. He said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Oh, if they had sold the ointment, he could have pocketed the 300 pence. Judas loved money. He had an extreme passion for it. But Judas' fellow disciples didn't know that he was a thief at the time. He stole from the bag, but nobody knew anything about it. I tell you, my friend, there are people, and they can hide their real character from the preacher. They can hide their real character from the elders. They can hide their character from everyone else in the church and everyone else in the community. But they can't hide from the Lord. The Lord knows all about you. The Lord knows tonight if you're living a double life. The Lord knows if you've got a secret character. What did the psalmist say in 139th Psalm? Lord, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a thought, and there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it all together. The Lord knows all about you. He knew all about Judas. He had a passion for money that ruled his life, and it was his undoing in the end, because it was that particular sin of covetousness that urged him to that point where he sold the Son of God. Isn't it tragic when people will part with Christ in order to satisfy their desire for something else? And I do wonder if there's someone here tonight and there's something else that you're seeking after that's keeping you back from the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that you love, something that you cherish, something that you covet. You're not prepared to part with that thing in order to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the traitor, your sin will find you out. It'll be your undoing. It'll destroy you. We notice something else about Judas, and that is his external penitence. It was an external penitence. It was outward. Matthew 27 tells us about it. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He repented himself. The word that's used for repentance here is not the word for godly sorrow. It's not the word for repentance, which is a change of mind leading to an amendment of life. But it's just the word for regret, remorse. He was sorry that he had been caught. I don't know what the local penitentiary is here, the local prison. But I guarantee you, if you go to visit in the prison, there's a lot of sorry men in there. They're very sorry. They're awful sorry that they got caught. But if they had a chance, if they could just get out tonight, they'd go right back to do the same things as they did before. Because they haven't repented. There's no repentance. It's just remorse. It's regret. That will never save you. Judas never did truly repent. He never had a saving repentance. It was only an outward remorse. It was not what the old preachers called evangelical repentance. It wasn't that. It wasn't a godly sorrow. The 30 pieces of silver burnt a hole in his pocket. That's what happened. The blood money was too hot to handle. He had to get rid of it. His conscience was awakened. What one preacher has called God's detective found him out. And it accused him. Judas had a conscience about the wickedness of his deeds. He even came to the point where he said, "I have sinned." You know, there are preachers and they teach their people to go around doors and bring people to the point where they will say, "Are you a sinner?" "Yes, I'm a sinner." "Will you now accept Christ as your Savior?" "Yes, let's pray." And that's the transaction done. When I went to Ruther Glen, there's a chap there who is starting a church. And I asked him how he was getting on. He said, "Well, we had 51 saved last week on visitation." And I thought, well, boy, I'm doing something wrong here. Either that or he's doing something wrong. And I decided at the end of the day that it was the latter rather than the former. There's an awful lot of shallow preaching and shallow practice today. You need more than just an outward show of regret and remorse for your wrongdoing if you're ever to get to heaven. Judas had an external penitence. He never repented toward God, and he went to hell. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now, repentance is not Christ. And a lot of preachers have people thinking that it is. And they say that God will make a bargain with you. If you will repent, God will save you. That's not the way it is. Repentance doesn't save you. Christ saves you. But he doesn't save you without repentance. He'll not save you without repentance. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Judas is a tragic case. And we discover in the end his eternal perdition. Go over there to Acts chapter 1 and verse 25. Acts 1 and 25, speaking of Matthias, who was to replace Judas, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That's a unique description, to his own place. It means the place that was entirely suited to the crime that he had committed. That place is Gehenna. That place is hell. Judas is in hell tonight. He's in hell. He was a preacher. He heard great preaching. He accompanied the greatest band of preachers, probably that the world has known. But he's in hell tonight. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of Judas, gave him this description, the son of perdition. John chapter 17 and verse 12. The son of perdition. And the Lord tells us in that verse that he is lost. He's lost. The son of perdition, it means the son of destruction. The son of destruction. Those who are not right with God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that they will be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those who obey not the gospel, those that know not God, they will be punished with an everlasting destruction. Matthew 26:24 puts it this way. The Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And I want to tell you in this meeting, if you go to hell, it would have been good for you if you had not been born. It would have been good for you. The devil who entered into Judas Iscariot, he caused Judas in the end to go out and hang himself. Acts chapter 1 tells us how he jumped over the edge of that cliff into that field And his bowels gushed out. They literally cracked open. He burst asunder in the midst. An awful case of suicide. The devil caused Judas to go out and hang himself. The one who is a murderer from the beginning. You know, there's an awful lot of suicides today in our country. There's a lot of suicides in this country. And you know, behind it all is the old devil. That's who's behind it, the devil. It is Satan who tells poor, tormented sinners to put an end to themselves. But it's not the end. It's not the end. An eternity in hell awaits that person who goes out into God's eternity without Christ. What an awful thing. Judas is in hell right now. Yet think of how close, humanly speaking, he came. How close he came. The Lord spoke of one young man in the Gospels and said, He is not far. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. But he wasn't in it. And as our moderator, Dr. Paisley, has preached in the past, Judas was a man who kissed the door of heaven but went to hell. Think of that. Jesus is the door to heaven. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Judas kissed the Son of God in the garden to betray him. He kissed the door of heaven, but he went to hell. How close can you get? How close can you get? He embraced the Son of God, but he didn't embrace him in faith. And now he's eternally lost. Is that going to be your sad and awful end? Is it going to be eternal perdition for you? God calls upon men to embrace Christ in the gospel. I believe in the sincere offer of Christ in the gospel to all men. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He says in Ezekiel, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God calls upon you tonight to embrace Christ as he's offered to you in the gospel. The psalmist put it this way, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May there be nobody here tonight like Judas. May there be nobody here this evening with an empty profession, involved with the ministry, involved with the work of the Lord in some way, whether it be in an official capacity or whether it be just as an attender at the house of God. One of the number. One of those who had a part, some part in this ministry, but who end up at last in a sinner's hell. Oh, may the Lord save you tonight. May you not just be one of the number who profess, but one of the number who really possess Christ, who really know the Lord as your own and your personal Lord and Savior. May God grant tonight, if you're not saved, that this will be the night when you will close with Christ as he is offered to you in the gospel message. Amen.